Of Matthew chapter 1. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on those things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not, for take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which is spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not. So she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. May the Lord bless the reading of his holy word. And yes, Lord Jesus, we pray you bless your name to us more. For it is in that name only, that we pray all things. Amen. Well, Jesus is the great mediator, the head of the church. Jesus is the Son of God, the second person of the glorious Trinity. Jesus is called a lot of things in the scripture. But it is Jesus, that name, that is much most important for our consideration this morning. He is our Savior. Jesus is our Savior. We confess that Jesus is our Savior. And through that confession, we gain, as Heidelberg says, the only comfort in this life and in death. Now remember what Augustine said, great Saint Augustine? That the soul is not at rest till it finds its rest in Jesus. And so we want to talk about that. I want to talk about that a little with you based on this this text, based on the scriptures, the Bible. I want to talk about the name of Jesus being the revelation of God. God reveals himself every day in so many ways. In fact, the Bible tells us, it shows us how God reveals himself. It uses many animals, right? It uses mountains, it uses trees, it uses many things to express spiritual realities in ways that we can relate to. But the greatest revelation of all is the name Jesus Christ, what God has revealed to us through his Son, whose name is Jesus. For as the apostle says, he preached before, there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Save the name of Jesus. That name means salvation. And so I want to talk about some basic things with you, things you've heard before. And I want to emphasize things you've heard and I hope have not forgotten. I want to do it in three ways. I want to first say that the name of Jesus is a glorious name. I want to point that out, as I have already, but point it out a little bit more. And my second point will be that the name of Jesus is a significant name. I want to talk about the significance of that name, which the angel gave Joseph, and Luke tells us gave Mary, to name their child Jesus. And I want to talk about the name Jesus is a complete name. So those 3 points, a glorious name, significant name, and a complete name. Pretty simple. Well, first, to begin with the name of Jesus, saying it is a glorious, wonderful, magnificent name. Why? Because it's of divine origin. Now, I know, and you know, that his parents named him Jesus after his birth. Right? But why did they name him Jesus? God did not leave it to chance, did not leave it up to Joseph and Mary to name their son, their firstborn son, Jesus. But as we read here in the Gospel of Matthew, that the angel appeared to Joseph and said, "Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." So where did Joseph get that name? He got it from the angel in a dream. The angel came from heaven to visit Joseph in his dream and to name that child. Give him that name. And the same thing to Mary. In Luke's gospel, we read, "And the angel said to her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, shall be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end." And remember, it was at the circumcision on the 8th day when they officially, Mary and Joseph, named their son Jesus. But again, the reason why it's such a glorious name brought forth from the scripture here is because it was given to him. God named his son. It's given to Joseph and Mary by an angel. Angel visitation. And so the name is of divine origin. It has divine origin to it. And, of course, that's no accident. So that's one main reason why it is a glorious name, because God named his own son. God names his son Jesus. And because he names his son, that name means salvation. That name means salvation. Which brings up the next point I wanted to make, and that is concerning that the name Jesus is a very significant name. By the way, just to back up a moment, talking about the scripture here that the angel told Joseph to take Mary, his wife, and to name his son Jesus. But when Joseph discovered that she was pregnant without him, he, being an honorable man, the scripture says, wanted to put her away privily or privately rather than make a public spectacle. Of course, we can't do that nowadays because of courts and things like that. So we make public spectacles of each other very often. And we we try to shame one another. But a man or a woman of integrity doesn't do that kind of thing. And I just wanted to point that out because it came to mind as I was talking here about the first point that Joseph being a man of integrity, loving his wife, even though she made a mistake, or he thought she made a mistake and she was being unfaithful, because again, engagement means you're married in the scripture. It's not official, and you need to go through the ceremony and all that. But once you get engaged, that's the first step to marriage. That's the way the Bible sees it. And therefore, we don't break engagements either. We don't break marriages, and we don't break engagements. And so we need to be very careful. And that's just for you young people. As I said, I'm backing up here. It's just an aside. It's attached to this, to these verses, but not specifically to the name Jesus. But I just wanted to emphasize that to parents and grandparents, that you need to teach your kids well. You don't play around with dating, and you certainly don't play around with engagement. It is, in the Bible's estimation, the first stage of marriage. You don't go back on your word. You go forward in it, right? As Joseph did, because of the angel's instigation, if you will, or encouragement, and Mary named their son according to what the revelation was given. But now to go into the next point, which is that it is a very significant name, because this child, this man, is the revelation of God for our salvation. He is Jehovah's salvation. Now, in the Old Testament, this was indicated. Remember Moses? Moses was a mediator. He was a type of Christ being a mediator between God and his people. But again, Moses was a type of Christ. Christ is the mediator. There is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. But Moses stood in that way, and so he indicated that Jesus was coming by standing in the way of mediation. Among other things, he was a prophet, but he was a mediator, first and foremost, between God and his people, indicating that Christ is the type, the archetype, if you will, Moses being a type. Well, Moses, though, was not allowed to take the people of God, to bring them over from the wilderness and the brutality, if you will, the roughness, if you will, the wandering. He was not allowed to bring them into the land of promise, Canaan, land flowing with milk and honey. Again, a type of the paradise that is to be established when Jesus returns, the new heavens and new earth. Canaan was never meant to be a paradise on earth, literally, but a picture or a type, if you will, of the greater reality, the spiritual reality of the new heaven and new earth being the Canaan of God, when God brings all of his people into that. But Moses couldn't do that because of his sin, because his day had come to an end. But instead, who leads the people from the land of darkness, if you will, to the land of light? His name is Joshua, right? Joshua is a type of Jesus leading, if you will, the people of God from darkness to light. Now, the interesting thing about Joshua, the name Joshua, is the Hebrew name for Jesus. Right? Jesus is the Greek. Joshua, same name, is the Hebrew. And so clearly we see in the Old Testament not only a picture of Moses being the mediator, which is great, but Joshua being the leader of God, the people, the type leading the people of God from darkness to light, from bondage or the land of bondage to the land of liberty. And so the significance of the name Jesus is great, showing that he was in the Old Testament. He was with Joshua. Joshua was a type of Jesus, the archetype. And so that is very significant to point up and point out. God is consistent, right? You can read about his work and how it progresses in the Bible, which is the history, writes down, the history of redemption. From Genesis to Revelation, the history of redemption. That's what kind of history the Bible is. It's other things too, but it's been called that by many. So we see that in the Old Testament, the name of Jesus is in Joshua. Joshua, a type of Jesus leading the people out of the land of bondage into the land of liberty and life and light. Jesus, the name Jesus, also, as I pointed out before, means Jehovah salvation. Joshua means Jehovah salvation, or simply the Lord saves. Jesus, if it were just for that, we'd say, well, Joshua's named Jesus too, and he's not God, right? If it was just that alone, we'd say yes, but we know from the New Testament that everything was created by him and for him, as the Apostle Paul says in Colossians. And as the Apostle John says in the first chapter of his Gospel, that he was God, that he was with God, and he was God. First verse in the beginning. And so, again, Josh was just a type of the archetype, the perfect type, or archetype, which is Jesus, who is God. Because God is salvation. The Lord is my salvation. That's what his name means. God saves. The Lord saves. Jehovah salvation. And so he is God. He is either God, the Son of God, in the person of Jesus Christ, manifested in the person of Jesus Christ, or he is not Savior. And that's why we can't accept the cults who deny, one of the things they deny is that Jesus Christ is God. They call him the Son of God, they call him a lot of things that we would call him, but they do not mean that he is God. The Mormons, the Jehovah's Witnesses, Christian Science, all those cults. That's the mark of a cult, that they deny the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, being in Jesus Christ, God, the divine personhood, that he is both God and man. And if you deny him as God, you cannot be saved. Now, we give our children a little leeway here because they don't understand all this just yet, but if they grow up after we have taught them, after they have been, after the church has taught them, after they've been catechized, and they reject or they go over to marry some cult personality or cult person, and they deny with that person that Jesus is God, they're not saved. Do you understand? I hope that's clear to you. Now, God can do many things. And he saves his own no matter what. He could save them from that sin eventually. But you deny Jesus Christ as God, you deny him as Savior. He's something else, but he's not Savior. And that's the significance of his name as well, being Jesus. Jehovah saves, the Lord saves, God saves. In the person of Jesus Christ. For there is no other name by which we can be saved or must be saved but Jesus. And so that's very significant. And so far I have told you nothing new, right? I have said nothing that you do not understand. Certainly you cannot, you can certainly understand everything I've said, and you have understood it, and I don't think anyone here denies. Now this next thing, the point I want to make about being a complete Savior, is something all of you will understand, and all of you have heard. And I think all of you accept. Except when it's your own son or daughter that rejects it, right? Or your own neighbor or friend that doesn't really have a clear understanding. I'm not saying they're not saved if they don't have the same understanding as we do about Jesus, but certainly they're not saved if they deny he's God. But what most Christians, so-called, deny is a complete Savior. They don't deny he's a Savior. They don't deny that he came and that he died for his people. But they deny something else, many evangelicals, which makes him an incomplete Savior. And we don't want to go along with that. And we want to correct that if it is in our son or our daughter or even our spouse. And we don't just want to let it go. Now we want to be a little more gentle than I am. You may want to speak, sweetheart, lovely person. I love you like I love myself, and you know how much I love myself. But we want to tell the truth. You don't have a complete Savior, evangelical man or woman. You have an incomplete Savior. Now when the first point is that every Christian can accept that Jesus came for his people. He died for his people, right? To save them from their sin. We know his name is also Emmanuel. It says here in the Gospel of Matthew that he's called Emmanuel as well, which means God with us. Being interpreted means God with us. And so we know all that already. We agree. Everyone agrees that Jesus came for his people. And the way he comes for his people is he died. He shed his blood for his people so that he cleanses them from sin's guilt. His sacrifice takes away their guilt. I don't walk around guilty anymore. You know, if I've done something wrong and I get caught doing it or someone confronts me, yeah, I'm guilty. But I don't, I'm not burdened by that because I know that God has eradicated, erased all my guilt. And the reason I know that is because of what's coming, time that's coming, that we'll talk about this event a little bit more, but it's because of the resurrection, right? I'm justified. People say just as if you never, understand justification, just as if you never sinned, which is not completely accurate, but it's okay to understand it that way. Generally speaking, broadly speaking, it's not really theologically accurate, but it's accurate enough for our purposes this morning that I don't have any guilt. I'm justified before God. It is just as if I never sinned, but it's not just as if I never sinned, but because of Jesus. The imputation of his righteousness, because Jesus never sinned. And that righteousness was reckoned to me, imputed to me, reckoned to me, declared my own. And so God sees a seamless righteousness before him, standing before him when I pray, when I'm here in worship, when you're here. A seamless righteousness because of Jesus, right? And it's because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And the fact that God's accepted that sacrifice on our behalf, right? Jesus became sin. He didn't sin, but he became sin for us. He took on our sins, and he took them to the cross, and there they stayed. He nailed it. It was nailed. Our sin was nailed to the cross. And so we're saved. We're justified. We're free from the guilt of sin. Now every Christian agrees with that, right? I mean, that's wonderful news, wonderful news. That's gospel news. It's not the heart of the gospel, but it is the gospel. But many evangelicals, many Christians, rip out the heart of the gospel. I'll tell you how they do that in just a second. I mentioned that a lot of Christians, many Christians these days, perhaps most, I don't have the stats right in front of me, but many Christians have an incomplete Savior. And what do I mean by that? Well, they accept everything that has been said thus far, and that Jesus came and he died for his people, and the resurrection declares that God accepted the sacrifice, right? Because if Jesus was not raised from the dead, then God did not accept his sacrifice on the cross for us. And the whole thing is just hogwash. Christianity is just hogwash. There's no bodily resurrection, which is what the liberals say. There's no bodily resurrection. You know, they use the same words that we use. They use atonement. They use propitiation sometimes. They use resurrection. They use all these words, Christian words, but they don't mean the same thing. That's what the liberals do in politics now. They did it first at the church. And so that's why Machen wrote this book, that liberalism is not Christianity, it's another religion. And it is. Because they might use the same terms, but they change the meaning. Just like they're doing today with the Constitution. The Constitution says one thing, but they change the meaning of the words from the original intent. Well, that's what liberals have always been doing. That's what they did in Christianity. That's what Bultmann did with the resurrection. They changed the meaning. But if there's a bodily resurrection, then God accepted Christ's sacrifice on the cross for us, that Jesus died for his people. But the incompleteness comes around because he did not just die for his people. He died with his people. He died not only for them, but to be in them. And if you leave that out, you begin to get confused and the gospel becomes incomplete. See, it doesn't say here in the Gospel of Matthew, thou shalt call his name Jesus because he is willing to save all, right? Doesn't say that. It says he died for his people. Verse 21, she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. So he is not dying just for his people or for all people, or he is willing to save all people. He died for his people to save them from their sins. See, when you say, as many Christians, many evangelicals say, that Jesus died for everyone. Jesus died to give the right to everyone, for everyone to become saved. They rip the heart out of the gospel itself. That is not what the Bible says, that Jesus died because he is willing to save all. There's nothing of the sort. Jesus died to save his people, to save them from their sin. Not because he's willing to save them. He died to save them. In other words, he not only died for them, but he died with them or in them so that he can work his wonderful grace in his people, make them willing in the day of his power. But you see, a lot of Christians, a lot of people say that Jesus died for all people. He wants all men and women, boys and girls, to be saved. He made it possible for them to accept him. But all you have to do is accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and he will then come into your life. And so to say, to argue that Jesus makes it possible for everyone to be saved is, again, taking the heart of the gospel and ripping it out. He did not die to make it possible for people to be saved. He died to save them, to bring them, like Joshua, his people, from the land of bondage to the land of liberty. He died to make that a reality for his people. And so he accomplished on the cross the salvation for his people. If people are not saved that he died for, then that is not a complete savior. Then that is not an accomplishment. If it's only, he only died to make it possible for everyone to be saved, but the preponderance of men, women, boys, and girls in any given age, at any given time in history are not saved, how is that an accomplishment? How is that a complete savior? It's a partial savior. He died to make it possible, but you, man, have to accept him. That is horrendous. That is a doctrine from the pit of hell. As the canons of Dort put it. I know that's not popular to say. And maybe you shouldn't say that to a person face to face. I can say it because I'm a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I stand in God's stead here. And I need to tell you what God has said. And he said it in other ways through other people, and I believe the canons of Dort are correct. It's a doctrine from the pit of hell. Arminianism is a doctrine from the pit of hell. It's not the truth. It takes away the completeness of the salvation that Jesus has given to his people, and only to his people. And his salvation was a complete salvation for them and only for them. The rest of the world goes to hell. And I'm not cursing here. I'm telling you what's happened, what is happening. And you do no one a favor, and I do no one a favor to lie to them and say, well, yeah, okay, he died to make it possible. If you want to believe that, let's just agree to disagree. Come on. That is not what the Bible's teaching here at all. It's very important for us to realize that God has, in his Son, Jesus Christ, has not only saved me from the guilt of my sin and the shame of my sin, but he saved me from the corruption of my sin. The only way he does that is being in me and with me, working through me. Not just dying for me on the cross and taking away the shame, the guilt of sin, but dying so that he can live in me, to enliven me, so that I can overcome the dominion of sin, the corruption of sin. See, that makes him a complete savior. Lord and savior, if you will. Another way they put it. But without that, without Jesus really accomplishing this whole work, this complete work, he's incomplete. And so it's very important for us to keep this in mind always, that he has given me his spirit, the spirit of Christ. The same spirit that raised Christ from the dead is alive and well in me and living in me. Therefore, I see the forgiveness of sins. I understand the Bible. I have been taken from the land of death and bondage and death to the land of life and liberty, because God is working in me to will and do his good pleasure. God has given me the knowledge of my sin. God has given me the my soul the ability to understand my sin and to repent of my sin and to hate it and to turn from it and to walk in the way, in the pathway of righteousness. All of that was given to me by God. It's not by my choice, but by God. Yes, he says, seek and ye shall find. But how do I hear that? The only way I can hear that is by the regenerating spirit working in me. I've been given ears to hear the gospel call, and it becomes effectual to me. Seek and ye shall find. So I seek. And I find him a savior. So that is the gospel that we need to continue to appreciate. I know you do. I know you've heard this, and I know you appreciate this. And I'm not really telling any of you anything new that you haven't heard before from this pulpit in one way or another. But the gospel is not this 50-50 proposition. You know, you do your part, God will do his. No. It's all of God. Salvation belongs to the Lord. He is 100% absolutely sovereign in everything, but especially in my salvation. He doesn't depend upon my man's corrupt will to somehow make a right choice and to stay that way. My, oh my, how can that really, when you think about it from a biblical mindset, being inspired by the Holy Spirit or saved by the Holy Spirit, how can you ever think that God has sort of made this proposition, this deal, you do your part, I'll do mine. I can't save you unless you're first willing to let me into your life. What? You're in my life, and that's why I have seen and heard. That's why I've responded. That's why I'm still responding to this day. Because you're there. Because your salvation is complete. Because the name Jesus means Jehovah, the Lord, God saves his people from their sins. Let's pray. Heavenly Lord, thank you for saving us and making us whole. And we know it's all of thee and none of us. We can take no credit whatsoever at the beginning, in the middle, and at the end of our salvation and our sanctification. Yes, we have responsibility, for that's what grace gives us. Grace, more responsibility. That's the way it works. More grace, more privilege. That is the way it works. And so we have to make every effort. And what is ours and not yours is our own sin. But Lord, we pray that by your grace, we become more and more holy, that we would reflect the great salvation that we have been given in the name of Jesus Christ, that name in which we pray all things. Amen. Let's, in closing, sing a final hymn, hymn 19, hymn 1, 9, 19.